Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6 this morning. We'll be reading in verses 37 through 42 today. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 42. The Word of God says this. It says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would show us today, Lord, the necessity, Lord, of being merciful and forgiving people. That, Lord, these are the type of children you are producing. And that, Lord, if these things are not true of us in some measure, that, Lord, we ought to have no confidence that we are children of God. Lord, make us into a people who are not critical, who are not harsh, who are not judgmental and unloving. But, Lord, may we be known, Lord, by compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, may we be merciful, even as our Father is merciful. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus is showing us in this sermon of what it means to be a part of His kingdom. What it means to be a child of God. What this looks like. This is exactly what He's showing us. He's teaching us how it is that we ought to live. What things ought to be true of us if we are His disciples, if we are His children. Last week we talked and we saw that Jesus told us that we should love our enemies, right? That we should do good to those who hate us, right? That these are to be true of those who are sons of the Most High. That if these things are true of us, that we can have confidence that we are children of God. What we need to understand about both last week, this week, the coming weeks, these sermons, that these are issues of life and death. We need to be gripped by the seriousness of the calling of Christ upon our lives. That we cannot be complacent. We cannot be lazy. We cannot just sit around and be happy with where we're at. We must be diligent in the pursuit of our spiritual growth. We must be diligent in seeking to make sure that we are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That these virtues, loving our enemies, right? Not judging, not condemning, being loving and forgiving and merciful, right? We ought to make sure that we're cultivating these things into our lives, to make sure and to examine ourselves to see, are these things true of us? Right? These are the issues of life. These are the things that prove whether or not we've passed out of darkness and into light. Last week we saw, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Right? If these things were not true of us, then we cannot have confidence that we are sons of the Most High. We should imitate our Father. We should be merciful as He is merciful. That is where our confidence comes from in these things. It's not what He's not saying here is that when we're merciful, that this makes us sons of God. But when we're merciful, it proves that we are sons of God. It proves that we have experienced God's forgiveness to us. It's like a son. A son resembles his father. He resembles his father in the way that he looks. He resembles his father in his mannerisms, in the way that he walks. Many times in the way that he talks, we'll use the old saying, oh, that the apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. Right? Because, and you can see that many times. A child might be the spitting image of his father. Well, this is true in spiritual things as well. That we ought to be like our father. That we ought to bear the mark of the family. And God is merciful. So what should we be like? We should be merciful. God is loving toward His enemies. So what should be true of us who are His children? We should be loving toward our enemies. God has forgiven us, so we should forgive others as well. This is what ought to be true of us, of our character. This is what these passages are teaching us. He's not teaching a works-based righteousness. He's not teaching that we earn God's mercy when we're merciful to other people. What he's teaching is that when God has been merciful to us, it will always lead to us being merciful to others. And that if we're not merciful to others, then it proves that we have not known the mercy of God, that we have not experienced his forgiveness to us. So we need to take an inventory of our lives as we read through these things. Are we judgmental? Do we like to go around condemning people? Right? Or are we forgiving and giving of mercy to others? These two will display whether or not we are sons of the Most High. So pray as you hear the Word of God today. Pray in your hearts this morning that God will help you take the log out of your eye, right? That God will help you see if there is a log in your eye, to see if these things are true of you or not. Well, let's look at our passage this morning. We'll begin in verse 37 through 38. Here he gives four commands and four promises. It says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. All right, these four commandments are teaching basically the same essential truth, that God is going to give to us in the measure that we give to others. Right? If we judge and if we condemn, God is going to judge us and God is going to condemn us. If we forgive and if we give mercy to others, then God will forgive us and God will give mercy to us. What he's saying here is that the way we live in this life in relation to each other is a preview, right? It anticipates the way that God will act toward us when we come and stand in his judgment, right? The way that we live in this life is a preview of what we will experience from God for all eternity. He shows us this by giving both negative and positive commands. The two negatives are this: don't judge and don't condemn. God does not want his children, he does not want his people, Jesus does not want his disciples to be like the Pharisees, who go around judging and condemning people all the time, who are always looking to point out faults, to point out weaknesses, to point out all the problems that everyone else has, and to constantly be going around as judge and jury and executioner over everyone else's lives. He does not want them to do this. Instead, what he wants to be true of his disciples is that their attitude, they have a spirit of mercy, of love, of compassion, that they're willing and they're ready to be forgiving whenever someone comes and wrongs them. That it is not our job to go around acting as judge and jury and executioner over people's lives, always impugning their character, always judging their motives, being critical of every movement and action that they make, accusing people all the time for all of their faults and all the things that they do wrong. This hypercritical spirit of going around and looking down and thumbing your nose on everyone else and seeing all the problems and all the wrongs that they have and making sure that you point them out, not only to them, but also to everyone else as well. We are not to do this. We are not to live in this way. Instead, he says, you are to be about seeking reconciliation. That our goal when it comes to those who are living in sin is not to go around condemning them all the time, but to go around seeking reconciliation for them. That we're to go and preach the gospel to those who are living in sin, that they might be reconciled to God, that they might have their sins forgiven. This is what God's people are to be about. Not about condemning and not about judgment, but about forgiveness and reconciliation. Calling them to faith and repentance, imploring them to be reconciled to God. The attitude of the Christian is to be one of love and forgiveness, a willingness and a readiness to reconcile with others, to forgive them their faults and their wrongs, instead of being bitter and holding grudges and condemning and being critical all the time. We are not to judge, but to forgive them. Now, there is a lot of confusion over what this means and how this works out. It's why we titled the sermon this morning, The Unbeliever's Favorite Verse. This is the verse that unbelievers love more than any verse in all the Bible. Okay? Wicked, sinful people, if they know one verse in the Bible, this is the one. Judge not. Judge not. right? That's what they'll tell you all the time. No, no, no. The Bible says that you're not to judge, right? You cannot judge. This is what they always want to talk about. You can't judge me. And what they mean by that is this, is that I can live however I want, and I can do whatever I want, and you can't say whether or not it's right or wrong. You can't say that it's not right for you to do these things because you can't judge me, right? That's what the Bible says. It says, do not judge, so you can't say anything about the way that I'm living. My favorite tattoos that people like to get, you see this on NBA players all the time and others as well, is the old tattoo where it says, only God can judge me. As if that's to be comforting to people, right? That's the problem. Yes, only God can judge you, and He's going to judge you, right? They should wish that I was the one that was going to judge them, because I can guarantee you I would be more lenient than God is going to be. The problem is that God is going to judge you, and that God has pronounced judgment in His Word. So what Jesus is not saying here, He's not teaching that Christians can never make moral evaluations about one's life, about someone else's life. We need to call sin, sin. When we see sin in other people, Jesus is not saying that we cannot call that sin and say that what you're doing is wrong. If someone is committing adultery, it is not being judgmental to say that what they are doing is a sin against God, and if they do not repent of that sin, they will face the wrath of God. That is not what he's talking about here. Otherwise, John the Baptist would have been sinning whenever he said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her as your wife. What is John the Baptist doing when he points out Herod and Herodias's adultery? He's saying that what you are doing is wrong. This is not right. God is going to judge you because of what you have done. So we're not to put our heads in the sand and adopt the spirit of this age, right? The spirit of our age is a spirit of skepticism. It is a spirit of moral uncertainty that we cannot know right and wrong. We cannot discern truth and error, right? We cannot say that some things are good and other things are evil, right? What's good for you may not be good for me, and I can do this and you can do that, and it doesn't matter. Now, the Bible is not teaching us these things. The Bible tells us that there are certain actions and there are certain things that are wrong, that are evil, and that are sinful. It tells us that there are other things that are good and that are righteous and that are holy. Now, we are not the ones who determine what this standard is. God is the one who determines it, and God has revealed these things to us in His Word. So when we read the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us that lying is a sin, that it is not judgmental for us to go out and to tell sinners that if they lie, God is going to judge them for those things, that God is going to condemn them for those things. We can go into the world and bring the truth of God's Word and declare that there are things that are evil out in the world today, and that if people don't turn from their evil, that God will judge them. So we don't have to turn a blind eye to sin or refuse to point out error or fail to say that some things are wrong. We are to make moral judgments and declarations. You cannot preach the gospel without making moral declarations about people's lives, right? The gospel entails that people repent of their sins, okay? If we're calling them to repent, what are we saying? We're saying that what you're doing is wrong. We're saying that what you're doing is evil, that you've got to turn from that. You have to turn from that sin because God's going to judge it. That is a moral evaluation. So to preach the very gospel, we have to say that there are things that are wrong and evil that deserve to be punished. So he's not saying here that we cannot make moral evaluations. Nor does this mean that we should not have courts with judges who pass out judgments and pass condemnation on people. This has nothing to do with the laws of the land, okay, or of keeping order in society in this world. There are people who would say, well, we shouldn't judge, right? We shouldn't condemn people. We shouldn't do these types of things. And this type of attitude has even pervaded into the justice system, right? So that people aren't judged. People aren't condemned for the wrongs that they do because, well, we don't want to be a judgmental society. Well, that is hogwash, right? That leads to anarchy and to chaos. That God has given the government, He has given government the power of the sword to punish those who are evildoers. If people break the laws of the land, they ought to be punished for what they do. They ought to be punished for what they do. We have courts, and they are to hold wicked people accountable in this world for their evil deeds. And in these courts, it is good for them to apply an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The punishment should fit the crime. And if the courts of our land applied the truths of the Bible, right, if they would humble themselves under the Bible instead of under the hippie liberals, right, and doing what they say, if we would listen to what the Bible says, we would have a more just society than what we currently have. It would be a better place to live if we punish people according to the crimes that they committed. So this has nothing to do then with human courts, nothing to do with making biblical declarations about what is right and wrong. So the question then is, what is he talking about, right? What is it here that Jesus is forbidding us from doing? What he is saying here is that we are not to be self-righteous hypocrites. We are not to be self-exalting, judgmental people who are harsh, who are hypercritical towards everyone, who are always going around fault-finding, pointing out all the errors and all the problems that everyone else has, that we might condemn them and look down upon them and thumb our noses at them because we're more righteous and we're more spiritual than they are. You see, there is a big difference between lovingly and firmly exposing sin and the one who goes around proclaiming their own righteousness by pointing out the faults of everyone else. Right? This attitude, this spirit of judgmentalism. Right? It is the approach that seeks to avoid self-examination, right, by highlighting all the errors in everyone else. Right, the person who does this, and this is what Jesus will get to later, and we'll actually talk about this next week, is they're really good at pointing out the problems in everyone else, right? But what are they really bad at? See, they never see the sin in their own lives. And we all know people like this, right? And maybe this is true of some of us, that it's really easy for us to see all the problems with everyone else, but what is it that's so difficult for us to do? To admit that we are sinners, to see our own faults and our own problems, to see our own sin. It's easy for us to see the speck in our brother's eyes, right? To see the small sins in their life, but it's hard for us to see that we have a giant log protruding out of our own eye because we have a spirit of judgmentalism, because we want to judge and we want to condemn people, because we don't examine our own lives first. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's self-exaltation. This is what Jesus is prohibiting us from doing. Don't go around looking to expose everyone else's sin without first dealing with your own life, right? Look at your own life. Look at your own sin first, right? We are naturally born with an aptitude to do this. That no one has to teach us to do this. You see this in children all the time. What do they want to do? They're a bunch of tattletales. Right? They want to go around telling on each other all the time. Why do they want to do that? Because they want to get them in trouble. Right? We want them to get in trouble and to be punished for what they're doing. And it's a way of exalting ourselves and making us look, oh, I haven't done these things, right? I haven't done this, but they did, so they ought to get in trouble. Why is it that we love to get people in trouble? Right? And that doesn't end with children. That adults, us, we're just as guilty of doing these things. Just as guilty. Why is it we find it so much easier to see the faults in everyone else than to see them in our own lives? Why is it easy to be so critical of others than it is to praise them and to encourage them, right? Isn't it easier for us to see their faults than it is to see their strengths? Isn't it easier for us to point out their weaknesses, to talk about these things, usually not even to them? That gives you a good indicator of whether or not you truly love them, right? Because we won't say it to them. Who do we go and tell it to? We go and say it to everyone else. We talk to about them behind their back. We point out their faults and we're critical of them to everyone else so that everyone knows how awful that person is. And in that, what we're doing is we're building up ourselves. This is what we like to do. Tell everyone how great we are. We've got it all together. And then go around pointing out everyone else's sins and problems. This is what the Pharisees, this is what they did. This is what they love to do. And are we not often just like them? Right. Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman it is who's touching him. Why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? Right? Why are your disciples doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Right? Every time we see the Pharisees pop up in Scripture, what are they doing? They're complaining, they're being critical, they're judging, they're condemning someone. And what do they never do? They never even entertain the possibility that they might be in the wrong and that Jesus might be right. They've got it all figured out, right? They're self-righteous. They like to exalt themselves. They're spiritual. They're righteous people. Everyone else is a sinner, right? But we're righteous. We're spiritual people. Of course we're not. Of course we're not wrong. It's judgmentalism. And it's obvious in their life. We see it in the Scripture. We read about them and we see what they're doing. And it's hideous to us. And yet, truth be told, we often do the exact same thing. We often are much more like them than we are like Christ. Right? John Stott describes it in this way. He says that these three things are what people who have this spirit, this is what they do. They see the worst possible in other people's motives. Right? So anytime somebody does something, right, a person who is hypercritical and judgmental, no matter what it is that they do, even if they do something that's good and kind towards someone else, they always assume what? Well, they're just doing that to be a show. They're just doing that to prop themselves up. They don't know their motives, but they're always critical of everything everyone else does. They're not generous toward them at all. They see the worst possible in everyone else's motives. He says they delight in destroying their dreams. They like to burst people's bubbles, right? Now, somebody's excited about something, they're excited about some opportunity, and you got these people who go around who are pessimists, right? Who like to bring everyone down. You know, I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to expose this lunacy, this idiocracy for what it is, and they're the ones that go around doing these types of things. And then he says they're ungenerous when others make mistakes. When someone does something, when they sin, when they make some mistake, when they commit some error, they're the ones who harp on it, who point it out, who are ungenerous and who are unloving, who hold a grudge and who are bitter. Now, what does this often sound like? Is this not what is happening in many of our churches and in many of our homes as well? The Christian home ought to be a place of mercy, of forgiveness, of encouragement, of compassion. And yet oftentimes what you see is that the Christian home is a place of judgmentalism, a place where we're critical of each other, where we're condemning and we're accusing one another. Right? Husbands going around exposing the faults of their wives, harping on them for all of their weaknesses and all the things that they don't do right. Wives being hypercritical and bitter towards their husbands, pointing out all their faults and all their weaknesses. Parents being harsh and judgmental and angry toward their children, nitpicking every little detail of their life, harping on every small thing that they do wrong, correcting every minor misstep, and doing it with a tone of harshness and of bitterness, right? An attitude of judgmentalism. That's not that we don't ever correct our children, and it's not that we don't ever correct our spouses either. We are to do those things, but how do we do it? Do we do it with generous? Are we generous toward them? Are we compassionate toward them? Do we do it with mercy as our Father is merciful to us? Or are we hypercritical? Are we harsh and toward them? Do we have, you can see it in the frustrated spirit. That what is the tone that you use when your children do something wrong? Do you come to them lovingly and with compassion? Or do you speak to them out of frustration and out of anger? That's judgmentalism. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's talking about here. How would we like it? Parents, how would you like it? If God came down and followed you around all day, and every time you did something wrong, every time you didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and every time you didn't love your neighbor as yourself, what would you do if God followed you around and every time you didn't do that, he spoke to you in the same way that you spoke to your children, in the same frustrated tone, or the same way that you speak to your husband, or the same way that you speak to your wife, or the same way that you speak to your fellow church members when they do something wrong? Would we like it if God did that to us? Oh, no, we wouldn't want that. Well, God, he ought to be merciful to us, right? He ought to be patient and kind and slow with us. But then we don't do this to each other. And listen, this isn't some make-believe fantasy. Amen. That's the reality of it. That's what God's going to do to you if this is what you do to each other, right? This is what he says. If you judge others, if you condemn others, then God is going to judge you. And God is going to condemn you. He's not saying that I'm going to give you a little slap on the wrist. What is he talking about there? This is eternal condemnation. I'm going to throw you into hell if you judge others and if you are defined as a person who goes around condemning everyone else. This is not a matter that we can take lightly.
Amen.
This is why I said, this is an issue of life and death. Right? If this is what is true of us, if our life is marked or defined, okay? Now, again, it's important to note that we all fail, okay? We all sin. We all have moments of unbelief and of disobedience. It's not that a Christian won't ever be judgmental or that a Christian won't ever speak harshly. But if what is true of our lives, okay, if what defines our lives is that we judge people and we condemn, what he is saying here is that you do not know the grace of God. You are not, you have not been forgiven by God, and in the final day, at the final judgment, God is going to judge you, and he's going to condemn you, and he will cast you into hell. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That's what he was teaching in Matthew chapter 18 that Jeremy read for us this morning. We'll read it again. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Okay? This is an amount of money that there is no possible way in this lifetime or 1,000 lifetimes that this man can ever pay back this amount of money. It would be like us owing someone $1 billion, okay? We go to settle accounts and it is found that you owe me $1 billion. This is how outrageous this amount of money is. 10,000 talents. No way he can ever pay this back. He owes the master 10,000 talents. Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. He doesn't just release him and say, "Okay, start working on paying the debt." What does he do? Not only does he release him, he says, "You don't have to pay me back. Your debt is wiped away. You don't have to pay the 10,000 talents back to me." It's a loving and a kind and a merciful master. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a sum of money. It's a lot of money, but it's not nearly as much as 10,000 talents. But he seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." What's the servant doing? He's asking of him, "Do the same thing for me. This is the same thing that you said to the master. Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Now the servant is doing and asking the exact same thing of this servant who has been forgiven. He says, "Be patient with me. I'll pay you." But he refused. And he went and he saw that he was put him into prison until the debt should be paid. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What Jesus is saying here, he is not teaching here that we earn God's forgiveness, that when we go out and forgive each other, that earns God's forgiveness towards us. That God gives forgiveness to those who are forgiving. And that is the basis for our salvation. This is not what he's teaching here. We know that we have forgiveness from God by his grace. It is by grace through faith in Christ. We do not earn it through what we do. But what we see, and that's what we see in the parable here, right? The servant's interaction with the king preceded the servant's interaction with his fellow servant. Right? It is his interaction with the king that heightens the wickedness of his interaction with his fellow servant. It was the king who was first merciful to the servant. He said, I forgave you of all that debt because you pleaded with me. And because this is what the master did for him, then what was the expectation? That you ought to go out and do the same thing toward your servants, toward those who are indebted to you as well. That I've been merciful to you in this large amount, so you ought to go out and you should be merciful to others as well. Right? What he's saying here is this, is that when God is gracious and merciful toward a sinner, when he saves that sinner and forgives him of the enormous debt of sin owed to God, the mercy of God toward the sinner will lead that forgiven sinner to now go out and to show mercy to others. Now, when others wrong him, when others sin against him, that he will be merciful to them in the same way that God has been merciful to him. The mercy of God towards him births or it brings forth a merciful heart in the man or the woman. Right? God's mercy comes to us first. And if we've been truly forgiven by God, if we truly have received His mercy, then it will always, okay, it will always lead to us being merciful and compassionate people. This is what Jesus means when He says, judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Those who do not judge and do not condemn, but are willing and ready to forgive others and to give mercy and compassion to them, they prove that they are the ones who have received mercy from God. They prove that they are the ones that Jesus has died for their sins, and now there is no condemnation for them, that God is not going to judge them anymore. It reveals plainly then that God has forgiven them. It's the same thing that we saw last week. Loving our enemies doesn't make us sons of the Most High. It proves that we are sons of the Most High. The same with being forgiving and the same with giving mercy to those who wrong us. It doesn't earn us God's forgiveness or God's mercy to us. It proves that we already possess it. It proves that we already have it. This is what James is talking about when he says that faith without works is dead. Amen. That salvation is by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It is always accompanied with works of righteousness, with good deeds. When God saves us, He changes the sinner's heart so that the heart is new. It's not dead anymore. It's passed out of death, and it's passed into life. And there will be certain things that are true of that heart. It'll be a heart that loves its enemies. It'll be a heart that shows mercy and is forgiving to those who wrong it, because it is a heart that has been formed and is being created and renewed after the image of Christ. This is what Christ was like, isn't it? Was Jesus loving toward His enemies? Yes, of course He was. Was Jesus seeking reconciliation and coming to forgive people and to show mercy? Of course He was. So this is how we ought to live as well. God has forgiven us. God has been merciful to us. So we should be forgiving and merciful to others as well. The love of God to us should birth in us love for others. The mercy of God to us should birth mercy in us for others. The forgiveness of God to us should birth a forgiving heart in us toward others. Those who do not have a loving, forgiving, merciful heart are proving that God has not changed their heart. They are proving that the Spirit of Christ does not live in them. They are proving that they do not know the salvation of God. God has not forgiven them. Those who are judgmental, those who like to condemn, those who like to go around and point out everyone else's faults, and they are harsh and hypercritical, and who are self-righteous and self-exalting hypocrites, Jesus is saying, God is going to give you what you deserve. God is going to judge you on the basis of your sin and wickedness. You judge others, God's going to judge you. You like to go around condemning everyone else, God's going to give it to you. God is going to condemn you for what you do because you remain in your sin, regardless of whether or not they claim to be Christians or not, regardless of whether or not they've been baptized, regardless of whether or not they are members of a church somewhere. Right? In Matthew 18, what does He call him? He says, you are a wicked servant. He says, you are wicked because you did not go and do to others as I had done to you. Those who claim to be Christians, who claim to be forgiven by God, who claim that God has been merciful to them, but who refuse to do so for others, who are bitter and who hold grudges, these are wicked people, is what Jesus says. Amen. What the person is saying, this is how sick and twisted they are. A person who says that God has forgiven them, who says that God has been merciful to them, but who will not go out and do likewise for those who wrong them, what they are saying is this. They are saying that their sin against God is less offensive than another person's sin against them. What they are saying is that they deserve judgment and justice more than God does. That they're exalting themselves to the place of God. They're actually exalting themselves. They're exalting themselves above God. Amen. That they're more righteous. They're more deserving of justice than even God is. See, this is why they're wicked people. Because they are putting themselves in the place. They're putting themselves in the place of God. They won't forgive others. It's okay for God to forgive me, right? It's okay for God to be merciful to me. I expect God to do that for me. But I'm not going to go and do that for others. Wicked people. That's the problem in Matthew 18 with the wicked servant. The master forgave him his debt, a debt that he could never pay back. And then he goes out and is harsh and unloving towards his fellow servant for a debt that in comparison to his is absolutely nothing. Right? It's nothing compared to what he's just been forgiven. Right? If you owe me $1,000, right, and you owe, or if I owe you $1,000 and you owe someone else $1 billion, and they forgive you that $1 billion, and then you come to me and say, "Hey, give me my $1,000," people will say, "What's wrong with this guy?" Right? What's wrong with him? That would be ridiculous to us. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's all a matter of perspective. Now, I'm not denying that people will wrong us. That's not what the Bible's saying. It's not denying that people will do horrible things to us. It's not denying that the world isn't filled with many great evils, that there are great evils out there, and people will sin against us, and we don't have to say when they do those things that it's no big deal. He's not saying that we have to let offenses roll off our back like water rolls off the back of a duck. But what Jesus is saying is this, is that we need to understand, we need to always keep others' offenses toward us in perspective and hold them in comparison to what we have done towards God. That's what enables us to be forgiving toward them. It's not saying, well, you really didn't do anything. No, you did do something to me. But what you did to me is nothing compared to what I did to God. Right? And he forgave me, and because of that, so I'm going to forgive you as well. I'm not denying the reality of what you did. What you did was wrong. It did hurt me, but I can forgive you because God has forgiven me. Right? No matter how serious an offense someone commits toward me, right, no matter how awful and evil their sin against me is, it will never, never be as great as what I did against God. Right? We're not even in the same ballpark. Okay? We're not even in the same universe. Okay? My offense against God is so great. It is so awful and so big that what people do against me is nothing in comparison to that. That's what we have to understand. We got to understand the gospel. This is why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. It is the gospel that allows us to go out and be forgiving to others. Right? We need to understand who God is, that he's holy and righteous, that he hates sin. We need to understand who we are, that we are wicked sinners who have sinned against God and that we deserve his judgment and wrath. We need to think about and understand those things and then see that God has forgiven us of this great debt. We need to understand and see all that God has done for us. And when we do that, that will lead us then to be merciful to others, even if it means forgiving someone 70 times, 7 times. Right? Because even if I forgive them 1,000 times or 2,000 or 3,000 times, it will never add up to what God has forgiven me. Not even close. So what should we do? How ought we to live toward others? He says you should forgive them the way that God has forgiven you. You should be merciful to them the way that God has been merciful to you. He says, and when you give and you're merciful and you're forgiving like that, he's like, God is going to heap up more and more grace and mercy upon your life. Notice what he says in verse 38. He says, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The imagery he's using here is of someone going to buy grain, to buy some grain so that they could take it home. And say they went and they wanted to buy a quart of grain, and the market, the person selling that would have their quart jug or whatever it is that they're using to scoop that out, and they would reach it down into the grain and they would scoop it out, okay? And if you're going to buy a quart of grain and you're going to give $2 for that quart, do you want someone to chintz on you? Do you want someone to shake out all the extra? How do you want them to give you that grain? Oh, you want them to dip it down in there. And then you want them to pack it down tight, right? You want them to shake it and to get all the air out. You want it to be flowing over the top and running down the sides. And then you want them to pour it down into your lap. This is what Jesus is saying here. It's just like when we go to Qdoba. And I get that chicken burrito. I don't want that. When he gets that ladle and dips it down into that chicken, don't give me a chintzy little, don't be stingy with that chicken, man. He's like, pour it on there. Heap up a big old heap of chicken. I want it running off the side. This is what Jesus is saying here. He's like, if you're merciful in this way, if you're gracious in this way, heaping it up, overflowing in it, he says, this is what God is going to do to you. God is going to be gracious and merciful to you in a like manner. If you abound in grace and mercy and compassion and kindness, then God will abound in grace and mercy and compassion and kindness to you. He will press it down. He will shake it out. He will give you a good measure of it, and he will pour it into your lap. This is how God gives to us. This is how we ought to give to others as well. What is it that motivates us to give in this way? What motivates a child to God to do this? It is a proper understanding of God's forgiveness to us. It is a proper understanding of the gospel, not just at salvation, but the gospel that we need every day of our lives. Right? Because do we sin? Do we sin every day? Right. Have you sinned this week? Have I sinned this week? Yes, I can answer for myself. I don't know about you. Maybe you people are more spiritual and righteous than me, but I can tell you that I sin every single day, oftentimes many times a day. One sin that I commit against God in a day this week, a sin in my mind, a sin in some, you know, we would say a minor action, failing to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, failing to love my neighbor as myself. When I fail to do that, and I do that one time today, what God forgives me when he forgives me of that sin is greater than what anyone will ever do against me in my entire life. What I do against God today is a greater offense than if you take all the offenses that everyone has ever done against me up until this time in my life and to the end of my life, and you add them all together, and it'll be nothing compared to what I have done against God today. And what do we find with God? What do we find when we sin against God? What does he do? Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And his Lamentations tell us that your compassion never fails, right? It's new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every day, what do we find? We find that God is compassionate toward us, that God is merciful toward us, that we sin against God every day, and we go to God and we ask him to forgive us. And what does he always do? He always forgives us. No matter how many times we sin against him, he is a forgiving and a compassionate God. This is what is true of the character and of the nature of God. All right, so it says in Psalm 130, "But if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." And in Daniel chapter 9 it says, "To us, O Lord, belong open shame because we have sinned against you, but to you, O Lord, belong mercy and forgiveness." Every day, my life is dependent upon the compassion and the mercy and the grace of God. Amen. And whenever I understand that, what should that lead me to do? To go out and to be compassionate and merciful and gracious. That should begin in my home, the way I'm relating to my wife, the way I'm relating to my children is as a compassionate and a loving father who is willing and ready to forgive them when they sin against me and when they offend me. It extends when I come into the church and when people wrong me here, when we wrong each other, we ought to always be willing and ready to forgive one another. And then as we go out into the world and even our enemies come and they do things against us, we ought to always be willing and ready to forgive them. But we can only do this. This is why only a Christian can do this. Because it's only when we understand the gospel and we see what God has done for us in Christ that we can then go and do likewise. That we can go and forgive others. It's driven by an understanding of God's forgiveness found in Christ. And that forgiveness brings forth in our hearts gratitude towards God. So the question for you this morning is this. Do you bear the family resemblance? Right? God says you are to be holy because I am holy. Are you living in holiness? Right? We love him because he first loved us. Are you living in love? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts, even as we forgive others their debts. Are you a forgiving and compassionate person? Are you willing and ready to forgive, or are you critical and unforgiving and judgmental and harsh and bitter? Are you a grudge holder, or are you someone who's willing and ready to forgive those offenses and to be reconciled to others? A readiness to forgive is a test of whether or not we are sons of the Most High. It will show whether or not we are true believers or if we are simply false professors. And it anticipates the way we forgive anticipates what will be true of us for all eternity. If we are forgiving people in this life, then we will experience the mercy of God for all eternity. But if we like to judge and condemn in this life, then we will face the judgment and condemnation of God for all eternity. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would give us, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see this morning. Lord, to see, Lord, our own sins. Lord, to examine ourselves. Lord, to see the log in our eye before we go and see the speck in the eye of our brother. Lord, forgive us for so often being, Lord, so harsh and critical, Lord, judgmental, Lord, for desiring to condemn people, to love to accuse. Lord, God, that's not what you're like. Lord, that's what the devil is like. He's the one that loves to accuse people. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, when we're doing that, we're not bearing the marks of God, we're bearing the marks of the devil. Lord, forgive us of these things. Lord, forgive us for being presumptuous. Lord, for expecting you to forgive and love us and to be merciful to us, but then failing to go out and do that to others. Lord, how presumptuous of us. Lord, how wicked of us to do these things. Lord, to think that you owe it to us, but we don't owe it to others. Lord, give us hearts that are filled with mercy. Lord, overflowing with compassion and forgiveness. Lord, that we would always be willing and ready to seek reconciliation, Lord, to forgive, that we wouldn't be those who hold grudges, that we wouldn't be critical and harsh and always pointing out others' faults and their weaknesses. Lord, help us to be encouraging, Lord, to build each other up, Lord, to love one another, to show compassion toward each other. Lord, make us into this type of people, Lord, that we might be sons of the Most High. Lord, that we might be merciful, even as you have been merciful to us. Lord, forgive us of our debts, Lord, even as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of response. Lift your voice to the Lord.